Without the speaking, it wasn't made.
Right.
Yes. Very true. Very true. The power that's in the word to create. Yes, Brother Anthony.
John 17:5 and verse 24 also, and he said, Christ is speaking, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then verse 24 proves he was there again. The latter part of that, he said, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You can hammer him down with those verses.
Right, right.
You can make those Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, go to the Bible if you come.
That's right. They'll come back with the supervisor. And they don't have any better answer than the first ones.
Confused as the little guy that was there first.
That's right. Brax.
This is a little bit further around. In Romans 1:16-18, the first one, not ashamed of God, but Christ, his power, God to salvation. Everyone believes verse 2 off the Greek. It says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. He goes on to describe that everybody who had ever been faithful to God had lived by faith. And what were they faithful to? The gospel of Christ. But it wasn't the gospel of Christ as you and I necessarily know it. It was the good news of salvation that would be provided through Christ from the beginning. Because it goes on to say that in verse 18, that the wrath of God had been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And he says that, for since the creation, verse 20, the world, his invisible attributes were clearly seen of the Godhead. So his invisible attributes, being the Godhead's invisible attributes, were seen from the creation. And they were demanded, even then, to have faith in the salvation that would come through the Savior, because from the very beginning, salvation was established. So you could say that if salvation, if faith was dependent on every person to gain unity with God, then it was in God. So, how would you have faith in the gospel of Christ, in a Christ that didn't exist from the beginning, from creation? So his visible attributes were there from creation, and they were dependent on, and that was what he displayed for people to have faith in. So God and Christ were there from the beginning.
Right, right. And through the promised seed that we'll talk about, they knew that he was coming. He was coming. So notice next, what concepts are conveyed by Jesus being identified as the Word? Nancy had mentioned a couple there. When you think about the Word, I'm sorry, say that again. Revelation 19:13. Yes. His name is called the Word of God. What would come out of his mouth in Revelation? That's right. Sharp two-edged sword. And so there's that concept conveyed that this word is cutting. That it's to prick the heart. To change the heart. To serve and to love the Lord. So the word had this power. It's the idea of a revealing, right? I mean, that a communication is being given. An illuminator. Reason, logic, wisdom, power. All this conveyed by the concept of the word. And I think about Psalm 33, verse 6 and verse 9, where it goes back to the creative power of the very word itself. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And so God's word has the power, it is creative, and we'll see even in man's soul, it's redemptive, and it communicates to us what he wants us to do, what he wants us to know. So all those concepts, I believe, are included with the phrase, the word. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right. The word. The word has always called us to action. Not just read it and go on with whatever. You know, read it and change. That's right. Good. Yes.
Jesus said, by his words we would be judged. And our based on his word. So the idea that he is the word, it's not just what he says, but how he acts and what his expectation was. You remember when he would pray to his father, he would say, let them be like you and I are, them and us, and those kind of things, that kind of concept. It was completely give themselves to righteousness. In their entire being, they are what we are. So it was not just something he said, but it was the way he lived before us. That was what made him so much different when he came to earth. He not only lived sinless, but then he acted on it. But he said it, and he acted on it, he lived it. It was all part of it. And so it was communicated in every single way.
Right.
I think the word is more than just the words that I'm saying.
Right. He definitely practiced what he preached and preached what he practiced. I mean, he was the living embodiment of God's will. So, back in John 1, there's this phrase there, the life was the light of men. It's one of his initial sayings there, found in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What does that phrase mean? What does that mean? In him was the life, and the life was the light of men.
God is light, and God makes light. Without the sun, there was light in the beginning before there was even the sun.
Right? God is the author of light.
So he said, let there be light, and light, and there was no sun, but he created it a little while later. So from the beginning, God has represented light. And so we don't have life physically or spiritually without God in our life. And that's what the picture that's painted of hell is, a place of darkness and complete darkness. Why? Because there is no God there. And so if there's no God, there's no light. And then, so life is eternally is where light is at, and physically is where light is at.
Okay.
In every way.
Good, good. Anybody else? You think about the life, right? Life being talked about, there's eternal life or spiritual life, right? And him was eternal life or spiritual life, and that would be the light of men. It would be the way in which man ought to go, spiritual life. So when I think about this phrase here, understanding the spiritual and eternal life that he brought, that being the light of men, that means he would reveal to man his true purpose in life. Our true reason to live is found in Jesus Christ. One misses that, they miss the very reason for living. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Go ahead, Pax.
I guess everything's fair game, but in Matthew 5, and talks about, you know, the belief being the salt and the light of the earth. And he says, by your actions and by the way you carry yourself and the way you express yourself and all the things that you do to project God in you. And it just follows right after those Beatitudes there, 3 through 10, where he says, this is a picture of what righteousness and holiness is, to be like this, to have this kind of attitude, to be this way. And then he says, so now take that, go into the world and project that. If that's what godliness is, if God is light, he says, now you go be the light of the world. And So we project, as Christians, we are reflecting light by going and doing those things and acting that way and being that way. And so he says in 15, why would you hide it under a basket or a bushel? He said in verse 16, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Those good works are a projection of what God's glory and his light is. But that's why they'll glorify God, because they'll see his light through you.
Right.
We are that reflective.
Reflectors of the true light that came into the world. Very good. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. And then we'll look at Ephesians 1 as well. In Titus 1 verse 3, when we think about the light of men, you know, God illuminating for us what life really is all about. He says in verse 3 of Titus 1, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. I'm sorry, back up to verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So before there was a beginning, before time began, God had determined that man would be granted eternal life, to be with him, be with an eternal God. That was his desire. Now in Ephesians 1, he knew how that desire to be made manifest. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God had predestined, he had chosen before the foundation of the world, that he would save man, he would redeem man through Jesus Christ, and that he would essentially adopt him as his son, as his children, through adoption, a process by which man would be brought near to God, redeemed by God. And so in him was life, this spiritual eternal life, and this would be the light of men. This would reveal to us our true purpose for living, our true purpose for even being created. God had this purpose before he even began time, before there was the phrase, in the beginning. It's kind of neat to think about it when you think about it from that aspect. Comments about this? 14:6, go ahead and read.
It says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what it says, all the way, that we can
do. Right, right. Except through him. Very good. All right, let's look at John 1 now, and let's read 6 through 13. 6 through 13. And let's see, Sister Stacy, do you mind reading that for us, 6 through 13?
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came in his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Thank you. All right. So, why did the world not receive Jesus? That's right. He was light, and the world was darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or apprehend unto it, which is the idea of overtaking it. I mean, it was a contrast, a clash. So, things that were of the world, all that is of the world, as John says in 1 John chapter 2. You know, it's temporary, and God's eternal. And so it was always destined to be a clash of what man will serve. His temporal desires, or for something beyond, something greater than above all this. Anybody else want to add to it? Imagine being the creator and making all things through you, and then coming to that creation and them not knowing you. I mean, it's hard for us to comprehend. And it really then impresses you of the true grace of God, that He would be willing to put up with a creation that does not receive Him. Yes?
There's both sides of it. There's the perfect time to go, and then there's the time that the world won't receive you either at the same time. You know, and God didn't come to save those who didn't want to be saved, and He didn't come to force anybody to be saved, and He didn't come to save those who were already saved. We know that He came to save those who were seeking Him and that wanted to be saved, and that still stands today. While we have breath and life, and while they're still on earth, He's here to save those that are here. And so the world is kind of a broad term to say the world didn't receive Him, but ultimately it's just a very few that do.
Right.
And so did the world receive it? Well, His message was received, and it's just been established now for 2,000 years.
It's still alive.
There was always a remnant before, too. And maybe that's a simple way of looking at it. But
right.
I think that God just said, this is the time when we're putting there. As Christ said several times in His parables, you have ears, let Him hear. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, this is what you have. This is the option. I'm staying here before you as God myself, telling you, this is what I'm about. So if you have ears, listen.
Right.
Don't receive me, don't receive me.
Good. Good comment. Yes. There's always been world religions, you know, and you think about the planet, some 7-8 billion people, and nearly 6 billion believe in some other type of religion. And then you've got about 1 billion that believe in Jesus, and yet we know that that billion whittles down a whole lot when it comes to actually obeying Jesus. And that brings us to the next question. What was granted to those who did receive Jesus? Because the world would, by and large, reject Him. Really wouldn't matter what time He'd come in, because Satan has deceived the world. But there would be a few, a remnant, that would receive Him. What's granted to those that would receive Him? Yes. That word right, what does that word right mean?
It's just the same as somebody was born into as a blood son, like your triplets and your other kids. They, you know, they have the right to your stuff. If you and Julie died tonight, somebody would set up something and that would be their stuff, whatever it was.
Inheritance.
But when you have an adopted son, it's the same thing. It gives them the same legal rights, in our country at least, and birthright to whatever is there,
right,
as if they were born into.
That's right. The right claim, the right authority, essentially. They're authorized to become God's children. And He says to those who believe in His name who were born of God. And so you see belief and being born, essential elements to gaining this right. Without that, you don't gain it. Much of the world has stopped at just belief, right? At faith. But you got to be born of God. Born of God. Now, He hasn't told us how we're born of God yet. That happens in the third chapter of John, right? We know it's of water and the Spirit. It's one being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Coming into that covenant with God. Having their sins washed away. Born of God. Then they have the right to become a child of God. One of His children. You know, that's just a high elevation when you think about it. A place that we do not deserve to be a child of God. Brother Ross, did you have your hand up?
Yeah. King James said the power of the Son of God. So,
yeah. Power.
Right. Mm-hmm. All those same things. And when, I was thinking about that, the life that was in Christ. So Christ was the perfect atonement that we could be saved. And then He is the light also. So you have to obey the gospel, the truth that He brought. So he operates in both of those ways. And definitely is talking about spirit here.
Yes, yes. Very good. That's right. A spiritual birthright. An adoption as sons. All right. So we've kind of introduced these concepts here. Let's talk in greater detail of the need for Jesus in the world and God's scheme of redemption. I've got a bunch of passages I'm just going to have here on the chart so we don't have to take the time to flip to them. If you want, you can write them down, but I'll read them rather quickly because we're running out of time for this evening. So Hebrews 2:14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." And so He came to be like us, that He might destroy the work of the devil. Galatians 4:4, this is a passage that referenced this. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Romans 3:19-18 and verse 23. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Isaiah 53:6a says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And so we're seeing the need for a Savior to come, to redeem us, to save us. Romans 5:12, "Therefore just as through one man sin into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians 2:1-3, "And you He made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." And so we see these verses all pointing to man's great need for Jesus to come into the world and to redeem us from every lawless deed. For we were by habitual practice children of wrath, and we needed someone by His grace to come and save us, because we could not do it alone. All right, we're just about out of time, and we didn't get through with the first 18 verses of John. That's what we'll pick up, Lord willing, next week. You'll notice I said the one time I was going to break from the book was the first time there with Luke 1. Go ahead and put that prologue of Luke 1 with page 5, where he begins to then talk about the birth of John, that being announced to John's parents. So that's when we'll actually look at the first four verses of Luke in our booklet. So I'm confident we'll finish these remaining verses in John 1 through 18 and then get to the genealogies, and then also I'm sure we'll get to some of, if not all of, the birth of John the Baptist. So thank you all for your comments, and hopefully you're all excited and looking forward to this new study in the harmony of the Gospels. Huh? Oh, yeah. Go ahead. Thank you.